Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans. A message that's just as powerful today and meaningful as it was over 1900 years ago. Listen closely and follow these words. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, and the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering and persevere in prayer. The word of the Lord.
Well, throughout this summer, we've been following an outline suggested by Tom, Mike, and Daniel Blackaby in their book, Seven Steps Toward Knowing, Doing, and Experiencing the Will of God. And we've seen how God is always at work around you, that He pursues a love relationship with you, that He invites you to become involved with Him in His work, and speaks by the Holy Spirit. And an important turning point, we saw that God's invitation to put Him in charge of your choices leads to a crisis of belief, which necessitates adjustments. Adjustments to our priorities, to our use of time and talent. And next week we're going to conclude the series as we see how this played out in the life of Esther, who saw God do His work through her when she was surprisingly placed in a position of influence during a time of great crisis. Well, today on the 275th anniversary of the founding of our church, we want to see how making adjustments has been essential to being the church, the capital C church, for 2¾ centuries. There's a change taking place in the church landscape in America, and a change that is following what has happened in other countries. The role of the older, more established church fellowships, once called mainline denominations, is receding. That's certainly our heritage, being part of mainline denominations. But as one of my predecessors was fond of saying, that same heritage means we are both open to appropriate change and well-suited to that change by our guiding conviction that wherever two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, He is among us, enabling us to adapt to the changes around us. Change has always been part of the Christian journey. We can learn from our predecessors. As we take the opportunity of our church anniversary to consider our path for the future, it's important to understand that saints before us then call us to respond in the Spirit to all that lies before us now. The fledgling movement of Jesus' followers in the first century of this era had no earthly reason to survive, let alone thrive. It had no military or political power behind it. The religious hierarchy of the country into which it was born was one of the co-conspirators in the death of its founders. There is intense prejudice between the Jewish and Roman population, yet the movement would not take root without an unprecedented cooperation between peoples who had been separate. In spite of all these obstacles, the Christian movement expanded throughout the known world with lightning speed in the first three centuries. For better or worse, it became the official faith of the Roman Empire less than 300 years after Jesus had died on the Roman cross. The Roman cross. Now, seeing that we live in a post-Christian society, we would do well to learn how they reached a pagan world, creating a community that provided unprecedented equality regardless of social status, nationality, or gender. And this morning we're going to examine two pieces of literature from the times, those times. Each the words of the early Christian leader Paul of Tarsus. Skip read for us Paul's counsel on how to live in the light of what Jesus Christ had accomplished by his death and resurrection. That letter was to a church he had never met. So he addressed his topic in broad yet powerful phrases. The second passage doesn't even come from a letter. Paul was accompanied on many of his journeys by Luke, the early historian of the church, who not only wrote the gospel that bears his name, but also the Acts of the Apostle. And as that history progresses, we find that Paul was being drawn back to the holy city of Jerusalem, where he would face threats against his life that would lead him to seek safety by having his case appealed to Rome. And on his way to Jerusalem, he docked his boat docked, near Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. Many of the believers in that city came to see him. And it was a very emotional scene. It was the last time they'd see each other. It included these words of farewell and counsel. They are recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 35. 22. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God, to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this, I've given you an example that by such work we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we say goodbye to those we love, we're often concerned for their safety. Whether addressing the Romans or the Ephesians, Paul is eager for them to guard the flock. Jesus is the great shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. Paul understands human nature, both its beauty and its problems. What Jesus has accomplished for us only makes sense because of those conflicting attributes, beauty, problems. Human beings will always face temptation, and our ability to defend ourselves against destructive habits that seek to entrap us, let's just say it's suspect at best. Therefore, Paul tells him, know the truth. He told the Romans to not be conformed to this world or forced into the way the world has always worked, with greed and abuse of the powerless by the powerful, always making trouble. Telling the Romans to be transformed, not conformed, but transformed. He explains it to the Ephesians, urging them to always be spreading the gospel of God's grace. There's a truth here about how we get into trouble ourselves. We get ourselves into trouble. But a greater truth of how God has come to our rescue in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So to both of those churches, Rome and Ephesus, Paul warns against solitary Christianity. Do not neglect the gathering together. You know, just as a bully only has power when he or she keeps his victims or their victims separated, so the threats against the way of Jesus can only be effective if Christians fail to keep connected to one another. Paul says, keep watch for yourselves and for the believers in each community to understand themselves as all being members together of a single body of Christ. Carol once wrote a 30-page paper on the many different times Paul elaborated on the idea of the body of Christ. All I'm going to point out today is that we aren't just some human organization. We are an organism, alive together because the Spirit of God is at work among us, making us together more than the sum of our parts. And for this, we thank and praise God. Aren't people funny? It's hard to maintain this healthy balance. We either leave everything for other people to do, or we allow more of the share of the responsibility for the success of a venture to end up on our own backs. Right? Where's the middle? In the specific case of transforming the kingdom of this world into so that it becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, how do we know when we're doing enough? Paul says that our responsibilities are connected to how the Holy Spirit's gifting operates within each one of us. In order for us or any church to accomplish God's mission for us, we must understand how the Spirit has gifted each one of us. And to be sure to be operating within the realm of our giftedness. A great and wise thought, I will never be called to do calligraphy. Some of you are carpenters, but not singers. Some of you are teachers, but not administrators. When each part of the body of Christ is fulfilling what we are made to do, the purposes of God flourish. Well, 275 years have taught us about responding in the Spirit. The church is the bride of Christ, and God has been at work among his people throughout history. His causes advance when believers seek to know and do the will of God, aided by the Holy Spirit. So toward that end, we do well to treasure the past, and here's for a quick tour. As we trace the footsteps of Christ through the generations that have come before us, we appreciate his grace and also learn more about his ways in the world. We are a direct descendants of the Mayflower Pilgrims as a church. The church is a great-granddaughter of that first body of believers that sailed across the ocean in cramped conditions because the freedom to know and do the will of God was more important than comfort. Comfort, however, helped create an early crisis. After being aided through the challenge to their survival of both plague and harsh winters by the peoples who were here before us, the New Englanders became at odds with those same peoples who lived in this area. The two people understood neither each other's relationship to the land or to land ownership. And one of their leaders, calling himself King Philip, organized a military resistance, and a very sad war ensued. Our forebears faced in their new home the same challenges that Moses had warned Israel against when they went into their promised land, allowing comfort and increasing affluence to lure them away from the healthy dependency on God that protects us from many failings. Thankfully, leaders like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, with many helpers, were used by God in the Great Awakening, which strengthened in the early 1740s our spiritual resolve for what was ahead. There wouldn't have been an American Revolution without a Great Awakening. But later that same decade, this congregation was born. 1748, Gad Hitchcock, our first pastor. And after 25 years of ministry, he was invited to come to Boston and provided a key spark that helped ignite our American Revolution. And Pastor Susan Webster Gray will have more on that downstairs. The challenges continued. Before the 1780s were over, America had her freedom, but it took a while for us to find our footing. We had to both build and defend this unique country without precedent in world history. There was no manual. The Constitution was a stroke of collective genius, yet there were attacks against it from within and without. You know, some in power in Great Britain regretted the surrender of Cornwallis, so attacks came again in 1812. A greater attack grew within. It is difficult for us to imagine now that our nation's founders had not settled the issue of slavery at the beginning. How could we be dedicated to the proposition that all peoples are created equal, yet permit the enslavement of our fellow human beings? It seems completely illogical now. Yet the road to following that self-evident truth to its logical conclusion was paved with much suffering. Abolition of the slave trade, emancipation of those already enslaved, and then removing the deceitful practices that have allowed prejudice to continue makes indeed for a long road to freedom. And as advances in transportation and communication make the world smaller, America's understanding of our world, of our role in the world stage, has increased. It has grown. The major conflicts of the 20th century encouraged many to labor hard to ensure that America had something to offer the rest of the world. Christian education grew in its importance, and we gladly shouldered here the responsibility to build the moral core of the town. Some of you remember times when school buses brought literally hundreds of students to these doors on Sunday mornings. And the repeal of forced Sunday closings for businesses attacked the priority of Sunday worship. But beginning in the mid-1980s with the arrival of Reverend Phil Jackson, FCC Hansen embraced a new priority, rediscovering the most important relationship in a person's life. It is not one's spouse or one's children. Our most important foundational relationship is what God has intended, that we would love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we do, we find that the Lord meets us in our lives and gives us hope and strength for each new day. The wisdom gained from our past history has helped us to guard the flock during times of crisis. Both my immediate predecessor, Reverend Cindy Shepherd, and I learned a lot about congregational ministry from Arthur Rauner, whose book, The Congregational Way of Life, continues as a guide to what it means to follow Jesus for congregational churches around the country. When the COVID pandemic impacted and impeded how we gathered, how privileged we were that Arthur, who had written that book in the 1950s, was still alive and could speak by means of a video-recorded Zoom conversation to the challenges we faced. And it was Arthur's wife, Molly, who encouraged us by saying that the body of Christ has never been impeded by walls. Walls didn't stop the risen Jesus. Indeed, through our outdoor services, and will we ever forget drive-in Easter? Live-streamed worship, Zoom-based Bible studies and church meetings, God gave us grace to continue strong through the most difficult 2 years in memory for most of us. But challenges continue. Paul warned the Ephesians to beware the wolves, false teachers, who would seek to capitalize personally on what he had sacrificed to provide. Distortions of the truth of Jesus, would assail the church from all sides. And FCC Hansen has certainly endured such challenges. They started soon after the American Revolution. The Unitarian controversy put the camel's nose under the tent. First, the idea that Jesus was somehow not quite equal with God the Father, which might seem plausible, until we see that it makes the atonement on the cross not powerful enough to overcome the great burden of sin accumulated by the human race. It's been necessary to defend the uniqueness of Jesus as the nations of the world have learned to live interconnectedly. But ironically, the nations to which the gospel has come more lately are the ones where the way of Christ grows most quickly, while many Westerners forget the faith that helped them grow strong. With the decline of our culture's core, we find ourselves challenged not only by these divergent moral codes, but also by a technology to which many young people are addicted. And not only do we need to speak the truth in love against the errors of our day, but we also need to learn to do so by means which previous generations knew nothing about. But there was a time when the church knew nothing about radio, and yet the cause of Christ, we've heard today, has used that method to our Lord's advantage. Having said this, we are not an historical organization. We have a history, but even more so, we have a present mission. We have a history, but more so, we have a present mission. God calls us both to serve Him now and to be ready for the future. We are to make the body of Christ, the church, our priority. The recent pandemic forced much of our population into living apart from one another. And our cultural obsession with internet and smartphones only furthered that isolation. We have a cultural epidemic of loneliness. But God has provided for our needs in the church He birthed. Just as a fire burns brighter, stronger, and longer when the logs are interconnected, so God, knowing that it is not good for people to be alone, has designed the church so that we can be of the greatest service to Him while we serve one another and find in one another the human contact for which our souls hunger. I'm going to finish with three guiding thoughts to what it means to be the first congregational church in Hansen for the remainder of our third century. First, we belong to each other. As much as my left hand may betray me with bad penmanship, although I think it's a flighty brain that has more to do with it, it'd be both idiotic and wrong to pretend that it's not part of my body. In the same way, God has brought us together and continues to bring together a remarkable mix of people into this fellowship in order for us to obediently enjoy being His people together. Consequently, we share a connection that doubles our joys and cuts our sorrows in half. Well, let us then continue to warmly include each other in our lives, whether we've been making this church our home for a long or a short period of time. Well, as an outgrowth to belonging to one another, we're also commended to care for one another. Another one of his letters, Galatians, Paul told the believers, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This caring might be giving a ride, making a meal, crocheting a prayer shawl, sitting with someone where their loved one is in surgery. In the first century, it was noticed that the senior citizens of the Christian neighborhood in the poorest section of Rome lived longer on average than the wealthiest seniors in the fanciest houses. Documented fact. The difference was how the people cared for their elders. Jesus taught us that our love for one another will testify to the authenticity of our faith. And finally, together we testify with the word of God's grace. The gospel of Christ tells us that the God who made us has our good in mind. He knows what we hesitate to admit, that our failings have separated us from those we love, and because we live in denial, from ourselves. But grace is the word. Regardless of the wrongs we have done and the good we have failed to do, God's stubborn love is always longing for us to come to Him. Always. Once we do come, that same boundless love, that same grace embodied in the life of Jesus is at work, weaving together the otherwise tangled threads of our lives, inviting us to be part of His grand scheme for rescuing the world. Well, we certainly do not know the names of many of those who, having sat in these pews, boldly stepped forward to love the South Shore in Jesus' name. But we see a little further because we stand on their shoulders. Those saints who went before us then compel us to respond in the Spirit to all that lies before us now. Let us pray. God, how we thank You. How we thank You for Your faithful care, that at this milestone of the journey, we can say, thus far has the Lord brought us, and renew our resolve to walk forward with You. Lord, help us not to do it on our own strength. Teach us what it is to live in that moment-by-moment connectedness with You so that we walk in the Spirit with the One who loves us so. In Jesus' name, amen.